Well, today's a big day. And I don't know how else to say this other than just come right out with it. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 2. All right? Genesis chapter 2. We are moving on, folks. Genesis chapter 2. And just hold your place there. Today we reach the day in that first week of God's creation, that day to which the whole creation account is pointing. Now, does that sound like an overstatement to you? I hope it doesn't, because it is true. The account of the seventh day is relatively brief, briefer than the descriptions of the other days of creation, but it is hugely important, not only here in the opening pages of Genesis, but the seventh day is massively important in terms of the whole sweep of redemptive history, the whole history of God's dealings with His people. The seventh day plays a vital role. Each of the creation days have been building upon the other. And we reached the sixth day of creation, the day where God brings forth all of the living creatures and then creates the man and the woman, the high point of God's creative work there as He creates His image bearers, the only thing in all of the cosmos that bears the image of God, the man and the woman. But the account is not done with that. Because while humanity is the high point of God's creation, we are not the center of His universe. And that's where the seventh day comes in. Because the seventh day helps to orient us. It helps to situate us in God's story. Lest we do what people do so often, which is try to make God a bit player or give God a support role in my movie, the seventh day is there to help remind us that God has written us into His story. He is still the Lord. The Creator is also the King. And the Sabbath, the establishment of the seventh day as a Sabbath, holy unto the Lord, reminds us of that, that God is the King of time, that He's the ruler of time, that He is sovereign over the turning of our days. And so let's read about it. There, Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. And if you're able, I would ask you to stand as I read this portion of God's authoritative and unerring and life-giving word. This is the word of God. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. This is God's word. Let's pray. Now, Father, help us to understand Your word, and that in understanding it, we would receive it with joy, and that You would use it, Lord. Where we need correction, correct us, Father. Where we need to change, change us. Father, where we need encouragement, encourage us. Where we need comfort, comfort us. And do this all for Your glory and for our joy. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may have a seat. Now, we have just read about after 6 days of creation, God rested from all of the work that He had done. Now, this is not the rest of exhaustion. God is not tuckered out and needs to take a nap because, whoo, you know, 6 days, I've been going for 6 days, I need my weekend. That is not what God is doing. This is not the rest of exhaustion. God never sleeps, nor does He slumber. God never grows weary. He is infinite in energy. God never stops working. He upholds every atom in the universe constantly, day by day. What God has ceased from is His work of creation, and that is what is stated over and over again. In fact, it's stated 3 times just in those verses that we read, and God rested from the work that He had done in creation. So this is not the rest of exhaustion. This is the rest of enjoyment. This is God stepping back, as it were, and enjoying all of the works of his hands. Isn't that a wonderful thought? God is, if I can use this word without all of the shallow trappings that oftentimes belong to it, God is a happy God. He is a joyful God. He enjoys the work of his hands. He looks upon his creation here on the seventh day and is satisfied with what he has done. He has called it very good. And by establishing the Sabbath, God is doing something really wonderful for us. He is welcoming us into his joy. Isn't that a great thought? That God is saying, it's not enough for me to enjoy what I have done. I am going to bring in all of my image bearers and let them experience the same joy, to have the same happiness. First question of the shorter catechism that we use, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the very first question is, what is the chief end of man? And many of you know the answer. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Isn't that great? And you know what? That realization comes to us as early as Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Because what God is doing in creating the Sabbath is he is inviting us to glorify him and enjoy him forever. Before we spend time unpacking what it means for the Lord's Day to be holy, let's quickly address the question that always comes up in these discussions. And the question is, why the change? Why did the Sabbath change from Saturday to Sunday? I mean, could all of those Seventh-day Adventists have gotten it wrong? Yes, they did. Because there has been a change. The Sabbath has given way to the Christian Sabbath, or the Lord's Day. So why? How do we know that? Well, let's very quickly run through a few ways that we know that God has changed the Sabbath from the last day of the week to the first day of the week. First of all, because like with all of the Old Testament ceremonies, it has been fulfilled in the work of Christ. In his dying and resurrection, Christ has fulfilled all of those ceremonies that were pointing to him, those feast days, the extra Sabbaths and celebrations. All of those things were there temporarily, the sacrificial system, all of it was there temporarily to point us towards what Christ would do on our behalf. And we count among those ceremonies all of the regulations and even the day itself of the Sabbath. Now, you've got to watch this though. The substance of the Sabbath has not changed. The ceremonial nature of it has, and with it, a change in the day itself. But the Sabbath principle remains. Let me illustrate it this way. In the first service, we had the joy of baptizing one of our covenant children. And we baptized that child, the children of believers, and we baptized new converts to Christ, because baptism is the sign of the covenant of grace. But you know, the sign of the covenant of grace used to be circumcision. When God made the covenant of grace with Abraham, Genesis 12, 15, and 17, the sign that he attached to that promise of grace was the sign of circumcision. But when Christ came and shed his blood and rose from the dead, the sign changed to that of baptism. Now, we still have a covenant sign. The principle has not changed, but the sign has. In the same way, when Christ completed his redemptive work, the Sabbath day, its ceremonial nature, changed, and with it the day itself. And so now we celebrate the Sabbath, we observe the Sabbath on the first day of the week. The second reason we do that is because the first day of the week is the day that Christ rose from the dead. It's Resurrection Day, and we are a resurrection people. We are a people who celebrate Easter every week. And just as the last day of the week marked the completion of creation, so the first day of the week became the completion of redemption, the new creation. Do you see that? The resurrection of Christ is the reason for our faith. It is the ground of our hope. Because the Lord lives, we shall live also. It is the pledge of our salvation and the promise of our own resurrection. He was raised for our justification. And the resurrection of Christ is a display of His ultimate power over creation, over the devil himself, over disease, and over death. Little wonder that the first day became the new Sabbath, the Lord's Day. That's the day of resurrection. Thirdly, it was on the first day that the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, the risen and ascended Christ, revealed Himself to the Apostle John on the island of Patmos as he was writing the book of Revelation. And in that first chapter, Revelation chapter 1, verse 10, the first day of the week, you know what it's called? The Lord's Day. The day that the Lord appeared to me, the Lord's Day. So already, the apostles, you have the Apostle John here, identifying the first day of the week as the Lord's Day. And another reason, number four, it was on the first day of the week that the Holy Spirit was given to His people. We know from the book of Leviticus that the day of Pentecost was always 7 days later than, quote, the day after the Sabbath. So what is 7 days after the day after the Sabbath? It's the first day of the week. And so Pentecost was always observed when it came around on the first day of the week. It was also on that day then where the priests would go to the fields and gather up the first fruits of the grain and bring it as a sacrifice before the Lord. On Pentecost, they would gather those first fruits. Well, if you're thinking, if you're making connections here, Jesus, risen from the dead, is called in the New Testament the first fruits of those. The first of those. He is the first fruits of the resurrection of those who have risen from the dead. So how appropriate for the Lord to choose that day, the first day of the week, on which to pour out His Spirit upon His people. And then finally, we celebrate the Lord's Day. We observe the Sabbath on the first day of the week because the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ established it for that. So those men appointed by Christ, upon whom He was building His church, established, I think for all of the reasons we've just mentioned, that the new Sabbath, the Christian Sabbath, would be the first day of the week. So the change is not arbitrary. The change is by design. There is reason for that change. And all Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, look to the first day of the week, Resurrection Day, as the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath for God's people, all of those who know Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. So what is it then that makes the Lord's Day so special to God's people? Or what should make it special to God's people? Two things. Because the Lord's Day is holy, and because the Lord's Day, by His design, is a blessing. Okay, first of all, the Lord's Day is holy. Look there again at verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation. Now something remarkable is happening there on the seventh day. While it is part of the creation week, it is also set apart. Notice that the Sabbath is the very first thing blessed by God by being set apart as holy. The very first thing that we know of that God specifically set apart as holy was the Sabbath day. Now, for something to be holy means that it is set apart. It is made special. It is distinctive from everything else. We treat all kinds of things that way. The most expensive, maybe, you know, the one piece of art that we really splurged on. You know, that's the one that's set apart. We sanctify it. We set it apart. Or the one box of photos that has the most precious photos. You know, it's the things that are holy unto us or set apart as special are the first things we grab when the house catches on fire. So we know what it means to set, all of it's special, but there are some things that are especially special. Well, you know, all things belong to the Lord. It's not that the first six days of the week didn't belong to Him. Of course they did. All things belong to Him. And yet, there is a sense in which some things God sets apart as especially belonging to Him. Does that make sense? The seventh day belongs to him in a special way. We don't have an account in the Bible of God going throughout all of creation and saying, that's holy, that's holy, that's holy, that's holy, that's holy. Like, you know, Oprah, and you get a car, and you get a car, and you get a car. It's not like that. There are only a few things that we see in Scripture that God specifically says, this is holy. This is unto me in a way that is unique. And the Sabbath is the first thing that we see that he does that with. In fact, in the whole book of Genesis, the Sabbath is the only thing that God sets apart as holy with that kind of language. It's a what we might call a creation ordinance. It was created, the Sabbath, before sin entered the picture. And so along with marriage and having children and work, labor, this is a creation ordinance. It's a part of God's good gifts to humanity. And remember that not only is the Sabbath a creation ordinance, but the Sabbath then is continued to be commanded in God's law, even after the fall. It makes its way into the Ten Commandments. The fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy. And that's significant because it means that we cannot simply dismiss Sabbath observance as a part of the bygone ceremonial law that passed away with the completion of Christ's work. We can't say, well, the practice of Sabbath observance is Old Testament. That's not for Christians. That doesn't hold. Because the Sabbath observance is a creation ordinance, and it's in God's eternal moral law, the Ten Commandments. It's not like the Feast of Booths or the Passover meal. Those things have passed away. They've been subsumed in Christ. But there's nothing in the Bible that tells us that that's the case for our continued practice of Sabbath holiness. In Exodus chapter 31, God says to Moses, you're going to speak to the Israelites, the people of Israel, and you're going to say this to them. Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths, for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. Do you see the connection that he makes? God tells Moses to tell the people, observe the Sabbath, because here's the deal. I have set it apart. It is holy. It's a sign between us throughout all of your generations so that you will know that I'm the one who make you holy. I'm the one who makes you holy. What an interesting connection. But don't miss it, Christian. A means by which God promises to make his people holy is through the faithful observance of the Sabbath. And so how ironic it is that so much of the church today has never really been taught about the importance of Sabbath, of what the Puritans called Sabbath piety, keeping the Sabbath holy, when it's a promise from God that he will use it to sanctify us. So in what way does the Lord then set apart the Sabbath as holy? What is it that makes it different? Well, think about it. Think about the time in Exodus where God appears before Moses in the form of a burning bush. Remember that? God's getting ready to tell Moses to go to Pharaoh to lead his people out of captivity. And so God confronts Moses. He reveals himself to him in a way that Moses can behold. And do you remember that before Moses approaches any closer, what does God tell him to do? It says, remove your sandals, remove your shoes. And why? Why did he tell him to take his sandals off? Because the ground upon which you are standing is what? Holy. Now, there was nothing in the soil or the sand or the rocks that had any kind of a different physical makeup than all the rest of the sand and soil and rocks throughout that region. But what made that spot holy? What made it holy was that God was there. Now, God is everywhere present, but he was especially there in that moment. And so that ground, as it were, was holy because of the presence of the Lord. In the same way, once the people would build the tabernacle, the traveling temple, if you will, Once they built the tabernacle, the sanctuary of the Lord, it was set apart. It was holy. Why? Because that's where the Lord would dwell in the midst of his people. I think it follows then that the way in which the Sabbath is holy is for the very same reasons. Because there, through the Sabbath, the Lord is with his people. Of course, we know that is not to say he's not with us on Monday or any other day of the week. Of course he is. But he is with us in that special, redemptive, holy way on this day, on this holy day, the day that he has set apart to sanctify us. It makes sense, doesn't it, that he would be with us in that special way. It's he, it's the Lord, who makes it holy. And so every time we gather on the Lord's Day for the reading of God's Word, for the preaching of God's Word, for the prayer and the praise of the saints, God is using those, what we call ordinary means of grace, he's using those to be powerfully present with us. Beloved, don't wear yourself out searching for the spectacular. God does most of his work through his ordinary means. You want to see the Lord at work in his people? Then be faithful to his Sabbath. Be faithful to gather with them as the word is proclaimed, as they seek him in prayer and praise him. He is there with us. He is holy among us in those moments. So God made the Sabbath holy and therefore commanded his people to keep it holy, to recognize that it's holy, to treat it as something is holy because God made it holy. So what does that mean, to keep the Sabbath holy? Well, it means, among other things, to guard it, to preserve it, to hedge it about, because there's going to be a fight over this day, and the fight will occur in our hearts and our minds. Isn't there always a fight over Sunday in some way, somehow? Isn't there? And oftentimes it starts on Saturday, right? The kids are especially sinful on Saturday night and Sunday morning, right? Not that the parents aren't. No. I mean, for whatever reason, there is a battle that goes in to the Sabbath, and we should not be surprised by this battle. Satan hates what the Lord has made holy. Satan hates what the Lord has made holy, and he wants to destroy this day because he knows how much God's blessing on this day can revitalize and encourage the people of God. Oh, we think that it's just church attendance. I have a great relationship with Jesus. I'm spiritual. I've made peace with God. God and I are okay. You're just talking about organized religion. No, I'm talking about the very means that God himself created, the very things that he has promised to bless us. Listen, if I was making it up, I'd come up with a whole dog and pony show. I'd have a circus going on. I'd have TVs everywhere and explosions and smoke machines. I'd have all that stuff because that's spectacular. Who in their right mind comes up with the idea that, listen, you're going to be really blessed, it's going to be the best day of the week because then the guy's going to get up and preach? Who comes up with that? No one in their right mind. But God has taken what the world would call foolish, and he's blessed it. These very means, the word, sacrament, the prayers and praise of his people, these are the ways that God is powerfully present among us, making us holy. We ought to guard it carefully. Nehemiah, when he was in charge of the city, would close and lock certain gates into Jerusalem on the Sabbath and post guards there so that travel in and out of the city was quite limited on the Sabbath day. And so if we're to keep the day holy, then there's going to have to be some gates that we close. Things will not look exactly the same on the Sabbath day. We're just going to have to close a few gates that we normally keep open, that are appropriate to keep open throughout the rest of the week. But there will be things that we don't look at, which are perfectly legitimate on other days, but maybe not on the Sabbath day. There will be things that we don't do that are perfectly legitimate on other days, but not on the day that is holy unto the Lord. So Todd, Mr. Smarty Pants, here's the question. am I allowed to watch a football game on Sunday? That's what, I mean, that's what, just tell me yes or no, and then I'll know what to do from here. Well, Burris, come on up. We're done. I am so glad children said that and not me. From the mouths of babes. Todd, am I allowed to watch football on the Lord's Day? Listen, here's my answer. I don't know. Are you? Are you? I think it depends on what sort of hold that football game has on your heart. There's a guy that I've known for years who is a major football fan who stopped watching football on Sundays a couple of years ago because he came to the conviction that it held too much power in his life. And this is a guy who does fantasy league. I mean, he loves football. But he stopped watching games on Sundays because he saw what it did to him emotionally. It would make his day or ruin his day, depending on who won and who lost, on the Lord's Day. And he knew he couldn't have that anymore. So that was his choice. He came to the conclusion that he couldn't watch a football game on Sunday. But I don't know. You might be able to, but you might not be able to. Well, am I allowed to go jogging on the Lord's Day? Maybe. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe. Okay, kids, don't get carried away. You got your one laugh. I think the answer to a lot of these questions has to do with what kind of hold does it have on you? And does it keep you from enjoying those things that God has given you to enjoy on this day and serving in the ways that God has called you to serve on this day? What does it look like to keep the day holy? Whatever it means, I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean do anything you want to do. I'm pretty sure it doesn't mean treat it just exactly like you treated Saturday. Well, Todd, that's just law. That's just law. You're giving us law. Well, you shall not commit adultery is law. And have no other gods before me is law. And so, yes, the fourth commandment, keep the Sabbath holy, that is indeed law. But listen, I want you to know this. I still love all of you a whole lot. And I promise you that it is no desire on my part to make you feel guilty. I am not your personal Sabbath detective. I'm not. I'm not going to drive out of here right after this service is over and drive down Main Street or down Market and see who of you are walking into a restaurant. You know, pull over, start honking my horn. Hey! We're Presbyterians. We're supposed to care about the Sabbath. I'm not going to do that. But I do hope you'll think about it. I hope you'll pray about it. Begin to think about the best ways to ensure that you are taking advantage of what the Lord provides for you, to bless you. Ask yourself if you're serving your brothers and sisters as you ought to on this day. Are you giving yourself time to fill your minds with thoughts of God? Are you taking time to rest your body on this day? I think many, if not most of us, have done way too little thinking and praying on these things because the Lord's Day is holy. Treat it that way. And then secondly, the Lord's Day is a blessing. The Lord's Day is a blessing. There is not a tension between something being holy unto the Lord and it being a blessing for us. Those things are usually in perfect harmony. And so it is with the Sabbath. It's interesting. We can trace a year. We can track a year of the Earth's rotation around the sun. Earth rotates around the sun, that's a year. We know how long a day is by the revolution, the rotation of the Earth on its axis. 24 hours, that's one day. But the seven-day week has one origin. Genesis chapters 1 and 2. It's the only way to explain the seven-day week. It doesn't have a solar or a lunar explanation to it like the other gauges of time do. The only way to justify a seven-day week is by looking at the Bible because it is a creation ordinance. Now, different governments and groups have tried to, and cultures have tried to both lengthen and shorten the week. None of it's worked. I think it's because God has knit it into creation, that there is something about that seven-day cycle that is knit within us as image bearers of God, that God is not going to let us off the hook, that he's going to say, I have given you 6 days to work and do what you need to do, and I've given you 1 day to rest and glorify me. And I'm going to embed it so far into your heart and soul and body that even unbelievers can't act like it's not there. God would have been well within his rights to say, I've given you 7 days, I want 3 of them. And on all of the days, I want you to pray 5 times a day. And before you pray those 5 times a day, I want you to wash your shoes. God would have been well within his rights to do that. But what did God say? He said, I want you to keep 1 day set apart. I'm going to give you 6 days to do all of the things you need to do, to pursue your calling and your vocation, to take care of all of your good responsibilities, to even have leisure in there when you're able to do it. I'm going to give you 6 days to do that. I want 1 day where you depart from all of the ordinary activities and make it holy unto me. And I'm going to do this to bless you. How can we say to such a generous God, no, you are asking way too much? Tell you what I'll do, God. I'll give you an hour on Sunday, and the rest is mine. I want to get all of this church stuff out of the way, ASAP, because I don't want it eating into the rest of my Sunday. Have you ever thought that? I mean, we can be honest. We're all friends here, right? You know, I can't serve in that capacity because it'll eat into my Sunday. Beloved, listen. Sunday is not your Sunday, it's the Lord's day. And Sunday is not just an extension of Saturday, it's not just one half of our weekend. It's the Lord's day. And it's the Lord's day that he made for our blessing. 3 ways that it's a blessing. 1, it's a blessing because of what it provides for us physically. It's a blessing because what it provides for us physically. Let me tell you what I'm going to do after I eat lunch at home. I'm going to collapse and I'm going to fall asleep, and it's going to be glorious. And it's going to be good, and it's going to be God glorifying. I'm going to rest. I'm going to take a nap for the glory of God. Can I get an amen? I'm not being glib about that, folks. Go home and take a nap. Enjoy the rest. You're not God. Your body is limited. With the advent of electricity, it has made it possible for us to never stop if we don't want to. We've banished the night, and now we can keep going. Now, for some, the opposite tendency is a problem. That's laziness. That's another sermon. But the physical blessing of Sabbath is that we are able to cease from our normal labors. Now, some of you are going, I got you. Preacher, you work on Sundays. Think about that. Well, here's the deal. Sabbath is not a way for us to be catatonic all day. We are still active. We are still doing things, but we cease from our normal labors. And so, yes, I preach and teach on Sundays, and I'm blessed by it. That's what God's called me to do. It's not a part of my normal everyday activity. It's what I do to serve him and to serve my neighbor on the Sabbath day. What has he called you to do? To continue to bless your brothers and sisters on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is not just half of the weekend. It's not just Saturday part deux. Another day to exhaust your body with more leisure activities. Just an extension of Saturday. But we are, amidst the other things that we do on Sabbath, we should be resting these bodies of ours, acknowledging our limitations and resting in the trustworthiness of God. So it's a blessing because of what it provides for us physically. It's a blessing, number two, because of what it provides for our neighbor. What it provides for our neighbor. When Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath because he was exercising mercy to people, take note in how he replies to those accusations. He never says, you're right, I'm breaking the Sabbath, but this act of mercy is more important than my Sabbath observance. He never says that. What he does is he tries to show them from their own scriptures, the Old Testament, that doing acts of mercy was called for on the Sabbath. That what the Pharisees had become had so misrepresented God's law that they didn't even know how to keep the Sabbath themselves anymore. Jesus was showing them that doing mercy was always called for on the Sabbath. In fact, if you go back and you read the Old Testament laws regarding Sabbath observance in the Old Testament, you'll find all kinds of provision for how you are to help and serve and show mercy. Are you interested in justice issues? Well, you ought to be interested in Sabbath holiness then. The Old Testament laws regarding the keeping of the Sabbath made it very clear that Sabbath keeping was one of the ways that the poor and the vulnerable were protected, because you were not allowed to make anyone work on the Sabbath. The poorest of the poor could not be made to work by the richest of the rich on the Sabbath day. They were guarded, their dignity was upheld, and they were protected. Those who had the resources to have household servants were not allowed to make them work. In fact, they were commanded to make sure they rested on that day. If they had strangers in their home, those strangers had to rest. They had to make sure that their livestock did no work on the Sabbath. Not because there was something special about the livestock, because if the livestock were working, then people were working. Economic activity was going on. And God says that stuff stops on this day. And when the economic activity stops, that means, among other things, that the poor and the vulnerable are not taken advantage of. The people who don't have the resources to say, you know what, I'm not going to work on Sunday, they can't take advantage of the people who don't have the resources to make that option for themselves. In allowing hourly workers an opportunity to be involved in a church, how are we helping to serve them? You see, here's the... You're going to think I'm trying to make you feel guilty, and I'm not, but I do want you to think about this. That when we patronize a business on Sunday, we are contributing to the culture that says some of you cannot rest on the Sabbath, because I'm going to transact this business on the Sabbath. And as Christians, we need to ask ourselves questions about that. When the person on Sunday comes and serves our table, and we pray before our meal at the restaurant on the Lord's Day, is there a thought at any point during that process that we say, I'm a part of the system that requires that waiter to be here instead of in a church? It's worth asking, right? It's worth considering. Sabbath was always, from the time that it was instituted, it's always been the great leveler among God's people. Even during certain Sabbaths, every number of years, it was on certain Sabbaths where debts had to be forgiven. Everyone, both rich and poor, citizen and stranger, was commanded to keep it. And again, we don't sit in a corner and zone out all day, but we do cease from our ordinary labors. But we continue, faithful Sabbath observance continues to involve the positive acts of mercy and service towards one another. We still ought to be doing all of the one anothering that we're told to in Scripture on the Lord's Day. So it's a blessing to our neighbor. And what a wonderful thing. You know, just regular church attendance on the Lord's Day is becoming weirder and weirder in America. Keeping the Sabbath faithfully is becoming weirder and weirder in America. But it can be a blessing to our neighbor, because it's a way that we can help to introduce them to this reality, that we do this every single week, and we do it like this, and we impose rest upon ourselves, and we impose a different kind of relating to everyone around us on ourselves on these days, because it keeps reminding us of the eternal rest that we have in Christ. It can be a wonderful moment of witness, of public witness to those around us, because it's going to look weirder and weirder for us to continue to keep the Sabbath holy. Because if we keep the Sabbath holy, your kids are going to be excluded from things. They just will. You're going to miss certain opportunities. You're going to have to do more studying on Saturday, so you don't have to do it all on Sunday. You're going to have to finish that paper on Saturday that's due on Monday. I mean, you're going to have to start doing things that will make you odder and odder in a culture that hates Jesus. And your neighbor, they don't know it, but they desperately need to see someone who loves Christ and keeps his day holy. Okay. Finally, it's a blessing because of what it provides for us spiritually. It's a blessing because of what it provides for us spiritually. Faithful Sabbath observance helps us untether ourselves from our idols. Faithful Sabbath observance will help expose idolatry in our hearts. Idols of time, idols of getting ahead, idols of fear of missing out, idols of sports and leisure, idols of money. If the Sabbath was a blessing in paradise, think about it. If the Sabbath was a blessing in paradise to the man and the woman before sin, how much more do we in a fallen world need the renewing and redeeming presence of the Lord on this day, holy unto Him? How is it that we can think of ourselves as less needy spiritually than the still unspoiled Adam and Eve? We need the Lord's day. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, as Moses, these are really, book of Deuteronomy is Moses' preaching and application of the Ten Commandments. And in Deuteronomy chapter 5, he explains that the Lord's day, the Sabbath, is connected to his gracious salvation of his people. He says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day holy." Isn't that amazing connection? God brought you out of slavery, Moses says. With an outstretched arm, he liberated you. Therefore, keep the Sabbath. The Lord saved you. The Lord Jesus laid down his life, bore our sins in his body, shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, and liberated us from slavery to sin and decay and death. And now, in this in-between era, as we wait for his return, let us, among other things, keep the Sabbath holy. Continue to meet together to experience the presence of God in his word and sacrament, in the prayers and the praise of God's people. Continue to serve one another and love one another and give witness to the gospel on this day. Oh yes, serve and love and give witness every day of the week, but know that this day is set apart holy unto the Lord and a blessing to us. Will it make you weird? Yeah. Might it cause you to lose some opportunities? Might it cause your children to be left out on certain things? Yeah. But what great value there is in treating something as holy that the Lord Himself has set apart as holy. When we observe the Lord's Day faithfully and joyfully, when we gather together for worship and serve one another, we are saying, we used to be slaves, but now we're free. We used to be blind, but now we see. We used to be dead in our sins, but now, because of Christ, we live. And every day, every Lord's Day, that is the song we sing, that is the truth we declare together. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. And now, our Father and our God, we ask your help that your word might not depart from us, but would bear fruit in our hearts. Lord, guard us from self-righteousness. Guard us from comparing our practice with someone else's practice. Guard us from that legalistic garbage, Lord. And I pray, Father, that in every way that is joyful and that is good and that is happy, in every way that is a blessing, we will keep this day that you've given for our good. We will keep it holy for your glory and for our joy. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.